you guys can all hear me just fine. Okay, so last week, by the way, I'm Donnie. You guys all know me. Last week, we talked about a big word. Started talking about, as we started looking at Colossians, we looked at a word called preeminence. Does anybody remember what that means? Superior. Good job. Eminence means that you're notable, that you're a great person, whatever. Preeminence means that you're greater than anyone else. It's that whole picture that we see in the Bible where it says of Jesus, he's the name above every other name. And we talked about how last week he's preeminent in the gospel message, how his message is a message with power. It's not just morals. The whole thing of being a message with power, it basically challenges us to our core. We talked a couple weeks ago about, will we tap out when this message of power, when this gospel message gets a hold of our hearts and gets a hold of our lives, will you and I tap out? Will we just say, hey, enough, I don't want anymore, like so many people did as we read the Bible. So many people just said, enough. At one point, thousands of people said, I can't handle this anymore. This teaching is too hard. Who can take this? And they walked away. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave me now too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. This gospel message gets a hold of our hearts, grabs us to our core, and it's a message with power. It's not just morals. We talked a couple weeks ago about how religion is kind of that message of morals. It seeks to restrain our heart, but God wants to change our heart. So that's kind of what we've been walking through. We really have tried to, for you guys, it's your first time, we've tried to kind of look at not just what does the church do, but who was Jesus? Which came first, the cross or the church? And we know the cross came first for a good reason. Jesus came first because it's only out of him that we can actually be the church. And so we're looking again afresh at who is Jesus. Lots of people are confused about him, and we want a fresh glimpse of who he is. We're going to talk about Jesus a whole lot at One Harbor, a whole lot. And if you get bored of it, go find somewhere else. I think it would be very strange to me if you came to my home and I happened to be out, and you talked to Jill for like 2 hours, and you guys had coffee, you sang some songs, she talked for a long time, and she never talked about me. It'd be really weird. Something would be sick and wrong with that picture if she never talked about her husband, you know? And yet, I can't believe how many churches and how many messages people don't talk about Jesus. John the Baptist says that the bride belongs to the bridegroom, and that's who we are. We're the bride of Christ, and so we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. We're not going to be that wife who only talks about Jesus when we want something, you know, only talks to her husband when we like really need something from him, you know, God, please, can you help us out? So we bring him up. That's not how we're going to be. We're going to talk about him a lot because we love him. And also just to kind of, as a way of introduction, we are kind of going through some just like big words and things like that. It's not because we want to feel, you know, important or cool or smart or any of that stuff. I've given up on trying to be smart. I almost failed West Carteret, which is like probably the lowest, you know, like thing you could possibly do. And I almost failed that. I had to write a song to pass math so I could graduate high school. So I don't have any like deep-seated desire to be really intellectual and impress anybody. But we want you guys to be thinkers. I got a new favorite verse for some of you, probably the men here. Proverbs 11:22. It says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful face on an empty head. And I'll say it for you again, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful face on an empty head. Check, some of you guys never thought the Bible was relevant until right now, and you realize that is you right there. So I got your new favorite verse for you. Basically, the picture is that we can look beautiful on the outside, but if there's nothing in our head, it's like putting a gold ring on a pig. You know, what's the point? You know, and so we can build this elaborate building, and we can have the best music, and we can have the, you know, most encouraging preaches, and we can have thousands of people, and it all can mean nothing if we don't know who it is we believe. We don't want empty heads. We don't want beautiful face, empty head. We don't want Dallas cheerleader Christianity. That's not what we're after. We don't mind you being pretty. I was telling some of the guys, we pray in the mornings before we come here. I was telling how we'd taken a photo of this group back in October and showed it to the guys at our church. And some people were like, hey, that's like the Baywatch church. Everybody looks like they got like this perfect body and like, you know, they're all fit and tan and all that, you know. So we don't mind you being pretty. That's not all that we're after. We don't want cheerleader Christianity. We really want people who understand what it is they believe. One more scripture for you as an introduction. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is Paul, as he often writes, in prison. And I've seen pictures of some of these prisons, unbelievable. You're talking like the dungeon of dungeons, the most inner place underground where you couldn't even stand up. The ceiling's so low. And he's in there writing these letters that we just get around and huddle around still 2,000 years later. And we just cannot believe the depth of. So he's writing in chains, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1:12. And Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And that's this thing that we're talking about. That the darkest of life's moments, this guy is in prison. He is in a prison like you and I cannot comprehend. Not a prison with cable and flat screens and all those things. He is in a prison that we cannot imagine being in. And there he says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed. That's not the kind of knowing you get simply by reading these, you know, the promised books for people who only read on the toilet kind of stuff. This is a knowing that comes from, man, Jesus has gotten a hold of my heart. I've got a revelation of who he is. And at the darkest of dark moments, I know whom I believed. Psalm 125:1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. And it's that kind of thing that we're trying to bring a group of people to where we know whom we believe. So yeah, we're pretty, and yeah, some of us are pretty, and yeah, we have, you know, this whatever. We'll have a building, we'll have whatever we have. None of that stuff matters. What really matters is that we know who we believe. And that's what the church needs to be, again, in America, okay? So that's kind of by way of introduction. We are walking through the book of Colossians and kind of looking at how Paul defends a false teaching that's come into the church there. Basically, some people have crept in. They've started talking nonsense about, you know, you need Jesus plus some other stuff. Jesus isn't enough, that kind of thing. And so Paul begins this whole debate about the gospel being the fullness of everything. You can see that word if you read Colossians, fullness, fullness, fullness. Paul is using the same word that these false teachers have come in to say, no, for fullness, you really need this, which is what we see in a lot of, you know, Oprah kind of stuff. We see, you know, you need this to be complete and full and all these whatever words. But Paul is saying that the fullness of everything is in Jesus. And so he began, as we talked about last week, in saying that Jesus is the preeminent in his gospel message because his message is a message with power. It's what shook people when they first came into contact with Jesus. They were like, The people that were broken, that had been hurting for so long, were like, man, he's got a message of power. He can help me. And the religious leaders who had this just message, but it was just morals and blah, 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 and it was just empty, they were offended and cut to the core, and they wanted to kill him because of it. His message was a message of power. And so now this week, we're gonna kind of, as we continue through Colossians, we're going to look at how Christ is preeminent, that same word, that he's above all other names, he's above all, but how he's preeminent in creation. That's this morning. And I'm going to start by reading, if you guys want to take in your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15. You know, there's a lot of people really confused about who Jesus is. And there's one really famous guy who was confused about Jesus. And we're just going to try to get him to tell us what he thinks really quick, if we can get this to work. Okay, this is a really famous race car driver, and he's just gonna take a moment and tell us kind of what he thinks about Jesus. You get to see what I mean. So I just wanted to play that to help you guys see. Obviously, there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is, and even this thing of we start to talk about Jesus is preeminent in creation. So what does that mean? That we're talking about, you know, sweet baby Jesus and, you know, this whole kind of no. That's not exactly what Paul was meaning when he was writing this letter. And so we're gonna read the passage here in Colossians, verse 15 of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we've got this picture of Christ being the firstborn of all creation. And the word that Paul is using here, firstborn, doesn't refer to time. It doesn't refer to, it was the first time that God had a kid, you know, so he's the firstborn. That's not what it refers to. It refers to position. See, what Paul had in mind was the son of a monarch, a ruling authority, who the entire kingdom would rest upon his shoulders. that he would have the sovereign ruling authority. That's what Paul means when he talks about the firstborn. And you kind of get this picture of the Bible says that Jesus was the only begotten Son, John 3:16. Pretty much everybody knows that, from DMX to a little kid. Everyone knows, you know, John 3:16, you know, God's only begotten Son, God who gave his only Son because he so loved us. It was very clear it was his only Son, that everyone else, all of us, we're born of man, we're born into humanity. The only chance we have of getting into God's family is we get adopted, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But this was God's only begotten Son. This was his firstborn. This is the only Son that God had. It wasn't like God had like a million kids running around and the one he really hated, he just sent to us to get rid of him for a while, or just bug the heck out of him, just send Jesus down there. Let's, you know, get rid of him. Give us about 30 years of peace in heaven. It wasn't that kind of a picture. This was the only Son he had. So God sends his best. That's a picture of us. That's a picture of what the church is to do. We're to send our best. Kind of a side little note here, because we're talking about who Jesus is forms who we are and what we do. So later when we begin to plant churches or send people out, we send our best. You don't send the guys you don't like. You don't send the guys that you really, you know, gee, I just don't know what to do with this guy. Why don't you go church plant? That sounds like a good idea. Why don't you go be a missionary? We send our best. We send our best. That's what God did. He sent his best. He sent his only Son. Little side note there. So this is the Son, that this is God's only Son. He sends to earth. And I want to read another passage to you. This is in John. We're going to read a lot of scripture today just to kind of get you guys rooted in the word. Go to John chapter 1. I finally have the big preacher Bible I've always wanted. Just kidding. If you guys are looking for a good Bible, I want to recommend this ESV, English Standard Version. It's a study Bible. You can get these things for like, I think, $40 on Amazon, which is maybe a lot of money to you, but it's like an entire Bible college in this thing. There's a ton of stuff in there. So if you're looking for a new Bible, don't just go to the Christian bookstore and pick the one with the best cover. Think about it, and maybe this is one you could use. Okay, John chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1. Just follow along. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, the Word is Jesus, okay? So just picture that as it keeps coming. "So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," just like we just heard in Colossians. "Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and he was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all that did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh." Let me just pause there for a minute. This gives us hope, guys. This gives every single one of us hope. From those of us who may say, you know what, man, I was an accident. You know, have you ever heard people say that? Man, I was an accident. You know, my mom was drunk, you know, at some club, she got knocked up. I was an accident. Or, you know, my dad, whatever. For all of us who think, man, why was I born? Was there a real reason? Jesus is saying here that it doesn't, that when we come into his kingdom, it's that supersedes our natural birth, that we weren't born of the will of man or of some kind of an accident or whatever, that he's brought us into this relationship with him, that we were born for a purpose, into a kingdom for a reason. And so he goes on, he says, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." When you and I get a revelation of that passage, it will cause us to be outraged, absolutely outraged. When you and I realize that the most unfair thing that could have ever happened was what we just read about. So you and I think we've gone through things that are unfair, and we have lots of things. Every single person in this room, I'm sure, has gone through countless things that are shocking and unfair. But nothing compares to this. There's a guy named C.J. Mahaney who describes, imagine when you get to heaven and you realize that the only man in heaven with scars is the one who did nothing wrong. And that shocks me to my core. That ought to outrage us. Talk about unfair. The one guy in all the world who never did anything wrong is the only guy in eternity with scars in his hands. And that's this Jesus that we're talking about. And when we get a picture of that, man, we stop living for ourselves. We stop living, like, we stop reading the Bible like, hey, God, how can you make me the hero? We realize we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance of becoming the hero. He is the only hero that will ever be. He's it. And that thing grips us, and we stop living for us. We lay down our ambition to kind of be cool and be important and be successful. And we just say, God, all that matters is you. That thing, man, it shocks me. To think I'm gonna have to go to heaven. I'm gonna have to see this guy who did nothing wrong ever. And I'm full of sin and I'm wretched to my core. And this is the only guy in heaven who's got scars. And that thing should offend us and outrage us to our very core. I love that song, There Is None Like You. But man, it's like something's wrong sometimes when we sing this thing. It sounds like we're all at some big James Taylor concert smoking up, you know, like, you know. So there's just kind of this hippie kind of like thing going on. There is none like him. What we're saying is he is preeminent in creation, that he was the best. He was the firstborn. He is above every other name. And he took off the throne. He got off the throne of glory in heaven. And John 1 tells us he came down off that throne. He was there from the very beginning. He was the word that went forth and spoke creation into existence. And the Bible says he got off that throne in heaven. He got the sweetest deal in the whole universe. He got off that throne and he came down to bring us, to serve us with grace and truth. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve his life as a ransom. This guy came down to bring us grace and truth. Why is this such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal? I mean, everybody seems to know that. Even everybody knows he is sweet Lord baby Jesus. You know, he was born in a manger. We've all seen lots of nativity scenes and that kind of thing. Why is it such a big deal? It's such a big deal because it brings us back to that subject of preeminence. This is what the Jews couldn't handle. Jesus went around saying he was the Son of God. And that thing drove them nuts. Talked about him being the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was spoken of. He was the Son of God. And that's why they killed him. You know, I think they really liked Jesus. I think when they first came on the scene, they thought, hey, here's a guy who can make us look pretty cool. You know, he's one of us, but he's kind of like the guy, he's like the outcast. He's like the guy you wouldn't have expected came from a different town, but that's all right. We can market that thing. He's got some pretty sweet miracles, some pretty cool teachings. You know, this guy could be part of us, but he just wouldn't stop calling himself the Messiah. He wouldn't stop saying he was the Son of God. I can just picture this guy. Hey, Jesus, we like you. We kind of, you know, we think you're cool. We like those tricks you're always doing, healing people and doing stuff like that. That's great. But you got to quit using that, like Messiah, that M word. You got to quit using that thing because we are going to have to kill you if you don't quit using that word. You know, you can heal all you want. You can speak in our big assemblies. You can do all that you want to do. But if you don't quit using that word, we are going to have to kill you. We're just going to have to. We're going to have to kill you. So Jesus, it's plain to see. There was a New York judge, and she did a study looking at Jesus' trial and execution, and she looked at all the gospel narratives. I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but she looked at it from the perspective of the judicial kind of law and that kind of thing, and she said, it's plain from each of the gospel narratives that the alleged crime for which Jesus was tried and convicted was blasphemy. He said he was the Son of God. That's why Jesus was killed, because he said he was the Son of God. That's that subject of preeminence. He wasn't just content to leave it at he was a good guy. He's one of the great teachers in the Jewish faith. He couldn't leave well enough alone. He made a clear point, and he was willing to die over this thing, so it must have been important that he was the Son of God. You guys are going to begin to see how this is relevant to you in just a minute. Turn with me, if you can, to John 10. We're looking at verse 22. John 10, verse 22. It says, at that time of the feast of dedication It took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in his colonnade of in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" These guys were some snakes, man. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Then Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." See, this is his thing. I'm the Son of God. He's my dad. "Bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his the Father's hand." See the security that he speaks with? That those of us that are in him can never be snatched out of his hand. That he calls us, that we know him by name, that he knows us by name, that we can hear his voice. And that security that Jesus brings compared to the religion that they were, it was just constant, like, you know, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and maybe God will love you. Jesus came in and said, "No, these are mine. They're my sheep, and no one can take them from me." That's just incredible security he brings. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus, not obviously the most popular guy around. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Big deal here, this Jesus being the Son of God. Big deal, big enough for him to die. And I'll give you a couple passages here to see. This is not just something Jesus is on about. This has apparently got everyone involved. The angels in Luke 1, verse 35, the angels are reported coming to Mary and saying, "Through you, the Son of God will be born. His name will be Jesus." So the angels are now declaring he's the Son of God. Matthew 3, verse 17, you get to see Jesus' baptism and God the Father and the Holy Spirit there together saying over him, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So we've got the angels, we've got God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the demons in Matthew 8, and you can see them recorded all through Scripture, constantly yet screaming out, you know, "Son of God, you know, it's not our appointed time. Son of God, what are you going to do with us?" So angels, God the Father, Holy Spirit, demons, and even Satan, Matthew 4, Jesus' temptation, Satan comes in and his whole attack, his whole temptation against Jesus in the wilderness is all about Jesus being the Son of God. Everyone is involved here. The whole universe is involved. Satan, demons, angels, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. This subject of sonship is a big deal. The whole universe is involved, all of, you know, creation, heaven, hell, and then on earth, that's the battle that's being waged. People are trying to get Jesus to stop saying he's the Son of God, and he won't quit. And that's what he's killed for. Jesus, full of God and fully man, brought us grace and truth. And this is where the good news is. This is kind of the Joel Osteen part of the message for you guys. That was a little heavy so far. If I had a mullet, this would be really great, but I don't. This is the part where I'm going to share with you how this thing hits you and I right in the chest. How this thing comes right home to us. How it takes itself from being a silly movie and a nativity scene to being something that you and I cannot get away from. Galatians 4, verses 1. Paul says, "I mean that the heir, okay, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." I'm going to read that last part to you again. "So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." What does this mean? This means that Jesus came and was willing to die over the fact that he was a son because he was bringing us sonship. That's why the message was so important. That's why heaven angels, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity is involved here. That's why demons and Satan himself, that's why every single one of these guys was involved. Because if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, if he wasn't preeminent in creation, if he wasn't the firstborn, he couldn't bring us this thing of sonship. And that's what he wanted to bring us. That was contradictory to what man was living in with religion. Sonship. The Bible says that he gives us that spirit of sonship, that spirit that cries out to God, Abba Father, which is the most affectionate way that you could speak to your father in that culture. It basically meant you were crying out, Daddy. It was the most kind of affectionate, tender way you could speak to a father. And he comes into a culture where these guys think they can't even whisper God's name. They can't even say his name unless there's some priest in some special day and they don't have any sin. They've killed like tons of animals and there's blood everywhere and they're in the right room at the right thing. And this is a system that they're involved in. And Jesus comes in and says, actually, what I'm bringing, all of you are going to be able to call him Daddy. The one that terrified you. You look at Moses when he'd go up the mountain and he was terrified. It says it was covered with fire and smoke. And he came down and said, hey, come on up. God wants to talk to you. The people are like, no ways, man. You go. You talk to God. Tell us what he says. We'll do whatever he says. That guy's freaking nuts. We're not going up in that mountain, you know. Flames everywhere and smoke and craziness. That Jesus comes in and says, that guy that you're terrified of, you're going to call him Daddy. That's what I'm bringing. I'm going to bring you, through me, you get that relationship. Through me, you're no longer a slave, you're a son. And that thing, man, gosh, if that will get a hold of our hearts, changes everything. We've talked a lot about religion, because I hate religion. I hung out a lot this week with my friend Toby, and I used to love this shirt he had back in high school. I had one too, Religion Sucks. And I wore it to one of the classes, and this teacher thought I was an atheist. And he tried to challenge me in some atheist conversation in front of the whole class. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know. Anyway, so the point is that I hate that religion thing, and we're going to beat that with every stick we can find because I hate it. It's nasty. But religion is that thing that restrains our heart that we talked about, and it makes slaves. What does religion do? How does religion get us motivated? It by control, by manipulation, and by fear. That's how religion gets us. Controls us with manipulation and fear. You know, if I don't do this, then maybe God won't love me. And if I don't do this, you know, it's that slave mentality. If I don't do this, I'm going to get beat. If I don't do this, maybe he'll hang me. If I don't do this, maybe he'll, you know, won't feed me or whatever the case may be. It's a slave mentality that's rampant in the church today. It snuck its way into Christianity and has ruined a lot of people. God wants sons. He spoke about that. God wants changed hearts. Sons is that thing of love and security and inheritance. That he loves us, and that's why it says he first loved us. That's the only thing that gives us the ability to love him. And because he loves us, there's a security there. Man, you see Jesus talk about, my Father is above everyone else. No one can snatch mine out of his hand. Nobody. That we've got incredible security. We don't walk around going, gosh, am I saved? I look twice at this girl, and I wonder if I'm going to hell. We don't walk around this incredible weight of guilt all over our shoulders that we know, man, we're sons. We're sons. He's not kicking us out. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. My dad's not going to say, hey, you're no longer a Griggs. You know, no matter what I did, I'm a son. It brings absolute security. And it also brings that thing of an inheritance. Paul says, if you're no longer a slave, you're a son. And if a son, then you have an heir. Then you're an heir through God. You have an inheritance. It means God's got a future for you. He's got an inheritance for you. You know what that does? That gets us to stop competing. Man, I'm amazed. I've worked with lots of churches. I'm amazed how we compete against each other. We don't have to. We each have an inheritance. Jesus said he'll build his church. I don't have to go out and recruit people. Jesus will build his church. I don't have to try to get the guys from someplace next door. God will build his church, and each of us have an inheritance as sons. We don't have to fight. We don't have to scramble for one another's inheritance. We don't have to envy another one of our brothers or our sister's inheritance. We're sons. We have an inheritance. So God wants sons. Brings his love, brings his security, and brings his inheritance. And just in closing, some of you guys have, I think, have been slaves of God. You know, I thought about lots of you when I won't make eye contact, so you don't think I'm talking about you. I thought about lots of you guys when I was preparing for this. And you've thought that's what God wanted, that he wanted slaves. And this is what religion does with that whole thing of slaves. It produces one of two things. Every time, produces one of two things. Robots or rebels. It's the only thing it produces. Robots or rebels. Robots are the ones who go, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, all right, thanks for telling me. That's what I need to know. And they just march on. And they're the ones who, I remember I used to work at a ministry, and it kind of produced this type of thing, you know, in people's lives. I don't know if it intentionally did or not, but I'd see people like 10 years, you know, 8 years, whatever, later after I'd worked here, and they're still wearing like all the like ministries, like clothing, like the visor and the toboggan and the like, you know, the pants. They've got like the whole outfit going on. They just kind of took this thing on as like, you know, look, just thanks for telling me what I need to do. I'll just do that forever. It's that robot mentality. And some of us, man, we're just like, we're rebels, man. You tell us that's what we got to do, and we're going to put up one of these and say, no thanks, we're out of here, you know? That thing produces one of two, robots or rebels. And typically, women are the robots, men are the rebels. That's why 60% of the church is female, and the other 40% act like women. That's why. Because it recruits, you know, robots, and then and the kind of the weak men just kind of follow along, you know? And the guys who have backbone, who have strength, who have tenacity, go, man, you're not going to put me in that box. I'm out of here. I just won't go. So the guys who should be leading churches around this country and who should be leading forth the Christian the movement in America, these guys are sitting at home watching TV or playing with their trucks or drinking beer with their buddies because nobody's ever told them that God didn't want slaves. He wanted sons. That he has an inheritance for them. And so I think it's been out of a good heart that people have tried to, you know, do whatever they've done that's brought us to this point, but nevertheless, it's made a real mess of things. And so I thought it was important today that we talked about Jesus being preeminent in creation, that he was the firstborn son, and that the reason that was such a big deal was because he wanted to bring us sonship. He didn't want us to be slaves anymore. He wanted us to be sons. Sonship beckons us home like the prodigal, who realizes that his dad has what's best for him. That's what sonship does. Beckons us home. Man, God, you've got what's best for me. You've got what's best for me. I don't have to go make my own way. I don't have to prove myself to anyone. I don't have to go get my life really successful and none of that stuff, man. That we just say, God, we're coming back to you. You've got what we need. Bring us that thing of sonship. And I really just wanted to say, I think that's what God's offering to us today. For you guys who may have found yourself kind of wondering, man, like, you know, where am I at on this whole thing? You know, as we've talked through this, that God wants to bring you sonship. And that's what he's after. He wants sons. If he wanted slaves, if he wanted religion, he would have never sent Jesus. That would have been a really jacked up thing to do to Jesus. You know, why don't you go down there, put on skin, you know, have everyone hate you for a while and then get murdered. Because we know it's not really, you know, needed. We just kind of bored up here in heaven. It was essential that God sent his only son. God wanted sons. That's what he wants out of you and I. And so if you're hearing, obviously it means daughters too. Hopefully that should go without saying, but that's what he wants. He wants us to look at him and say, man, my dad. You know? Not the big, angry slave driver in heaven, you know? That he's our dad. He loves us and he's for us. He's for us when we're not even for ourselves. He's for us when we don't even want to go on. He's still for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? Yeah, everybody just grab some bread, tear off a big old chunk. Plenty to go around. Get some juice. Just a reminder, guys, the reason we do this communion thing, the reason we do this isn't because of tradition or any of that. The reason we do it, it brings us right back to Jesus, where we need to be. It doesn't put us walking out of here going, okay, I'm going to try real hard to be a son, God. I heard it. I'm going to try real hard. I mean, we can't. We just can't, you know. It brings us back to, man, Jesus, if this thing's going to happen, it has to be you. Puts us back where we need to be. We don't always do it at the same time. I think we will this week. Father, I just want to pray for us this morning. Just pray you begin to just speak to people's hearts. God, I don't know if I did a good job or not. Man, this is an incredible subject to try to handle. All I know is this, that when I found out I was a son, it changed everything for me. everything. I stopped looking over my shoulder, stopped wondering if I was going to really go to hell. I stopped all that stuff. God, I know it changed the reason why I even wanted to be part of church or anything. I started realizing I'm not doing this to try to get some good points, so hopefully one day you'll let me hang out in heaven with you and maybe I'll get somewhere to stay. I started realizing the reason I do this is because I'm a son. I have an inheritance. You've brought me into your kingdom. God, you've asked me to play part. I'm a son. Father, I just want to pray that where a message of slavery has gotten into people's hearts here, that message of religion has gotten in, God, that you would come now afresh and remind deep down inside of us, God, that we're your sons. We're your sons and your daughters. That's what you had in mind. It was important enough for you to not back down from it. When people said, we'll kill you, you didn't back down. Didn't back down from that thing. God, it meant enough that you would send your son. You so loved the world. You so loved the world and you wanted the world to be in sonship with you. You wanted the world to be reconciled to you. You so loved us that you took us out of slavery by sending your son to die for us. God, and I want to pray that you would break off religion where it's come in, where it's made robots or rebels this morning, that God, you would begin to break off those calloused hearts, those hard hearts, God, and you begin to speak again, God, that you have an inheritance for us as your sons and your daughters. God, bring us back as the prodigal was brought back. And as he came back, his father saw him coming from a long way away and ran to him, wrapped a robe around him. God, there's not a period of, well, let's see how you do, and then maybe we'll give you benefits again. That God, it was an instantaneous inheritance, God, instantaneous reconciliation. God, and we thank you for that this morning. God, that you reconcile men, you bring men back to you as the Father. And it's with that, God, it's with that revelation that we can take this bread, this body of yours that was broken and beaten for us so that we could be sons. You who were scarred, who did nothing wrong, so that we could be sons and daughters. God, we can take that body and we can take this blood of yours that the Bible says is sufficient for every foul and nasty thing we've ever done and will do. God, that your blood washes us. We're nasty and it washes us white as snow. God, that your perfect blood and your perfect body broken so that we could be sons and daughters, so we could be co-heirs, so we could share in your inheritance. God, this morning, you are preeminent in all of creation. You really are. God, you're indescribable. We will never, until we get to heaven, fully understand. God, we'll never understand. Lord, with the glimpse that we have, God, this morning, we want to take this bread and take this juice. We want to say thank you. Thank you, God.